In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John the Evangelist is really a masterful author. His gospel is the most loved by many people because of the beauty of his images and the details that he gives, the way he can turn certain phrases and reflect other areas of the Bible. Today's passage was probably intended to be the original conclusion of his gospel. It has a certain finality to it, and it ends on this very moving note, which I'm going to get to in a moment. In fact, I'd be willing to say that it was probably only at the protest of John's own disciples that we ended up with one more chapter of St. John's Gospel, which concludes with a final note about John himself. I think the apostle probably would have been very pleased to end where we finished our reading today. But before we get to that ending, we need to consider a few things. So the first is that there are two separate appearances of the Lord in the passage today. One is on Easter evening. By that time in the narrative, the women have already gone to the tomb. Peter and John have seen the binding cloths and the angels. Mary Magdalene has seen Christ. Peter has seen Christ. We only hear that hinted of in the gospel. Christ appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now he appears in the upper room where the 11 minus Thomas are gathered. So a lot has happened. For pretty much the whole of the Lord's following, their world has been turned upside down in a single day. And everyone is receiving the proofs they need to accept the resurrection. Christ is intentionally giving to every disciple the amount of information that they need to accept the certainty of the resurrection, because he's providing their witness for the future, for the church. They're going to be the foundation of so many people's faith, for your faith and for mine. So they have to get it right. Now, it was enough for Peter and John to see the burial cloths. Mary Magdalene had to hear her name in the Lord's voice. The disciples in Emmaus had to see the breaking of the bread, the Holy Eucharist. And the rest of the apostles had to see Christ in bodily form, whereas we hear in another gospel account, he not only shows them his hands and his sides, but he eats a meal with them so he can prove that he isn't a ghost. So all these people are receiving the proofs they need to believe, all that is except St. Thomas. Now, poor St. Thomas, right? He always gets called the Doubting Thomas, and we treat him like he's the weakest one of this group. But we really should think about it, right? The thing he's asking for, to see this, the hands and the side of Christ, that's the precise proof that all the other apostles had. So Thomas isn't necessarily asking for too much. Now, I'm not normally one to find a lot of spiritual value in television, but toward the end of J.J. Abrams' Lost, the character of Benjamin Linus, he's a somewhat tragic hero, he gives a very brief reflection on today's gospel. In fact, his comment changed my whole perspective on this passage entirely. So in the show, Ben is looking at Caravaggio's painting of the Incredulity of St. Thomas. And you've seen that painting before, right? Thomas has his finger shoved into Jesus' side. And then Ben turns and looks at the rest of the gathered characters, and he says, "When Jesus wanted to return to Judea, knowing that he would probably be murdered there, Thomas said to the others, 'Let us also go there, and we might die with him.' But Thomas was not remembered for this bravery. His claim to fame came later, when he refuses to acknowledge the resurrection. He just couldn't wrap his mind around it. The story goes that he needed to touch Jesus' wounds to be convinced." Then he goes on to say, "Of course he was. We are all convinced, sooner or later." You see, St. Thomas is not the weak, doubting apostle that we usually make him out to be. Thomas was, in my estimation, one of the most devoted apostles, right? He knew that his master had set his will on being killed. But this didn't break Thomas's faith or his devotion to the Lord. "Let us also go there," he says, "and we might die with him." And this brings us to the second half of the passage. Now, the translation we have in the lectionary really lets us down. St. John writes that the apostles were again gathered together in the upper room, this time with Thomas. And it was, he says, the eighth day. Now to us, that may sound like it was just 8 days later, sequentially, or as the lectionary translates it, a week later. But for the early Christians, the eighth day had a very special meaning. God began his creation of the universe in Genesis on the first day, Sunday, right? And we know that lasted 7 days, or at least it lasted 6 days, with Jesus, with God resting on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, Saturday. Then the Lord rises from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday. But the early Christians usually referred to this resurrection as the new creation, the so-called eighth day of creation. And it's for this reason that many baptismal fonts in churches, for instance, are built with eight sides. We, as members of the church, are witnesses of the eighth day. We're part of this new creation through baptism. And so John, taking the language of the early Christians, is setting the story of St. Thomas out for a particular purpose. especially as he prepares to conclude his gospel. It's sort of like the old children's books where the last page is always the moral of the story. Here, St. John is going to give the moral of his gospel. And we know the story. Thomas and the 11 are gathered together in the upper room, and the Lord appears to them. And as he did on the previous Sunday, he wishes peace on all of them, and then he turns directly to Thomas, right? He isn't prompted. He turns directly to him, and he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And that's really all Thomas needs, right? If you notice, he doesn't actually go on to feel the nail print, so that painting of Caravaggio's is probably wrong. It was enough for Thomas to hear the Lord answer his request. But then something curious happens in John's gospel. Christ starts to talk about you. Right? He specifically talks about you, listening to this right now, Sunday after Easter, and all the Christians everywhere in every century who have never seen him. And he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." So we get a new and a final beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And then with that, John wraps things up. He talks about how Jesus did so many other great things that he could have written down, but his hand's tired of writing and he's running out of paper, so he's going to limit himself to these few chapters so that you can believe. So that you can believe. I'm going to say it one more time. John says he wrote all of this down so that you can believe. Think about that. Mary Magdalene had her proof. John had his proof. Peter, Thomas, all the apostles, they all had their proofs. What's your proof? And our proof is that we're here listening to the words of St. John, a man who lived 2,000 years ago and died without a cent to his name. Our proof is that despite the confusion and politics of our country, over 100,000 people became Catholic last weekend in the United States. Christ isn't asking for an unreasonable or a blind faith. St. Augustine says, God doesn't expect us to submit our faith without reason, but the very limits of our reason will make faith a necessity. So God isn't asking us to ignore reason, right? He isn't asking us not to question things, not to be curious. It's okay that Thomas questioned, right? Because there was a purpose. Don't be fooled into thinking that it was only a matter of chance that Thomas wasn't there on Easter morning. God does nothing in vain. In many ways, St. Gregory the Great tells us that our faith owes more to the faithlessness of Thomas than to the faithfulness of all the other apostles. Because Thomas doubted, all of the apostles had the opportunity to feel the nail prints and to believe, so that their faith could be the firm foundation of the church. And all of them, except our author today, St. John, all of the rest, Peter, James, and Matthew, and Thomas, all of them gave their life for Christ in the end, so that their blood could be the seed of the church. So God doesn't ask for faith without reason. Our reason can look at the church today, can look at all the sorry examples of leadership she's had for 20 centuries. We can be astonished at the fact she's still around. We can look at the odd way she worships, even into the present day, all that kneeling and that standing back up we did on Good Friday. We can see the treasury of her art, her music, her writing, all of it, and have reason enough to say there is something behind it all. Then comes faith. Faith answers that final and that most important question. What's the reason? And I'm sorry to say, St. Thomas Aquinas is right. To the one who has faith, he says, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. Or in the words of one of Thomas's hymns, he writes, "Faith our outward sense befriending makes the inward vision clear." Faith is a gift. It's a virtue. It's poured to us, poured into us in holy baptism. It's a gift which enables us to stand in the upper room when we're at Mass, to see the church that we inhabit as the upper room. And there, gathered with all of the apostles, that same faith leads us together to the altar, where Christ once again appears to us in his very flesh. Right? We celebrate this sacred and this ancient rite every day of the week because the rite itself, the Mass itself, is the witness for us. It is the proof. And so we each approach the altar where the Lord greets each of us and wishes peace on us. And then in the Holy Eucharist, he says, "Put your finger here and see the place of the nails. Bring your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.